Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everyone on this holiday weekend. And if you're a visitor, we're especially glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. I'd like to highlight some announcements this morning. The church picnic is this Saturday, July 13th, from 12:30 to 4, at the home of Bruce and Cindy Sherman, 57 Mickles Mill Road in Bridgeton. Please sign up at the welcome desk if you're planning to come. And remember to bring your lunch, your chairs, your bathing suit, and a dessert to share. Soccer camp is coming soon. Camp will be held at the Quinton School on Monday through Friday, July 22nd through 26th. Camp runs from 9 till 11:30 in the morning and is for ages 6 to 12. The cost is $10 per camper or $20 per family, and registration forms are available at the welcome desk. We're in need of some nursery workers. If you're interested in helping in the nursery, either during church or Sunday school, please see Jen Finney or call the church office. That's all the announcements. Please read your bulletin for the regular weekly meeting schedules.
Good morning. Let's open our service in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for how great and awesome of a God you are, that you love us and care for us each and every day. And God, I just pray that this service would just be a response to all of that, that it would just be something pleasing to you, that it would be an encouragement to us throughout all parts of the service. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
I'd like to read a poem. It's called Jesus on the 4th of July, and it's by Marilyn Ferguson. We gather round to celebrate on Independence Day, pay homage to our country as the children run and play. With barbecues and picnics and fireworks in the air, the flag we own so proudly is flown to show how much we care. The stars and stripes spell freedom. She waves upon the breeze, while bursts of colors can be seen above the towering trees. This is all quite wonderful. We revel in delight, but God above in divine love has brought this day to light. With just a stroke of liberty, a touch of his great hand, he gave democracy to us and helped this country stand. The stripes upon our stately flag were touched by his sweet grace. Each star of white that shines so bright reflects his loving face. So as you turn to face the flag for battles that were fought, be filled with pride for those who died and freedoms that were bought. But don't forget to thank the one that gives the bright display, the reason why we paint the sky on Independence Day. We're going to begin our service by singing the Star Spangled Banner. And I would encourage you to use your hymnals. We are going to do verse 2, and it is helpful in knowing how to sing the verse. So please stand as we sing.
Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the valley. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are the God of nations. You're the God who's above every nation on the earth. You're the God who's not constrained by political things in the world that we deal with on such a regular basis. You're above and beyond all of that. You've seen nations rise, you've seen nations fall. Lord, we see in your word that you're the one who establishes kings and removes kings. And Lord, we praise you that you're not bound by anything that we're bound by in this world. That you're above it, that you're beyond all of it, that you're the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And Lord, in light of that, Lord, we praise you for the freedoms that we've had as Americans. Lord, we praise you for the freedoms that this country has stood for so long, the freedom to worship you openly, the freedom to not have to hide away our faith. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray that freedom would continue. We pray that we would be a country that looks to you, Lord. We wouldn't use freedom to go our own way, use freedom to make our own decisions, but Lord, we'd use that freedom to worship you. Lord, I do pray for just America, Lord, with everything that we're going through this year, with it being an election year, and just a lot of the political turmoil that America's in right now. Lord, what we ultimately know what America needs is that it needs you. It needs to turn it back to you. And Lord, I pray that that would start with the church boldly declaring you. That would start with us here at Quinton Baptist Church boldly declaring you to everyone around us. And Lord, I pray that more and more people in America would come to see you. And I pray that that would result in a change in our country. Lord, we know what our country truly needs is you. Lord, we do just pray that as we continue to worship, Lord, as we continue to worship this morning, that we're thankful for America, but Lord, we don't worship America. We worship you who's above it all. Lord, I pray that you would remain the focus of our hearts. You would remain the focus of our worship. And Lord, it's before you that we bring forward some of these other prayer requests. Lord, I do specifically pray for Mike and Magdy McGowan down in Florida, Lord. And Magdy's now going in today for her C-section for the twins. And Lord, I do just pray that you would just help everything to be safe this morning. Lord, help Magdy to be healthy, help the twins to be healthy, help everything to go smoothly as she's going in for the C-section. Lord, I do just pray that you would Just bless Mike and Magdy with two beautiful, healthy children. And Lord, I do just pray for what that means for their whole house, Lord, as they adjust to a family of five now, Lord, having Max as the older brother, Lord. And I do just pray that you would just help that adjustment period to go smoothly. Pray that you would just bless their family. Lord, we do pray for Arlene Gertana. She's continuing her treatments, Lord. We thank you that she's here this morning. We just pray that you would just continue to get through the treatments and that they would just result in just continued healing for her. Lord, we do pray for Kay, Lord, Mike McGowan's mom, Lord, and she just fell and broke her shoulder. She's in rehab now, Lord. Would you just pray for healing for her? And Lord, we pray for Susan Sayers, Lord, as she's just managing Lyme's disease and different health problems that she's having, Lord. I do just pray for healing for her. We pray that you would just bring about healing in her life. Lord, we do pray for Jen Finney this morning as she's dealing with kidney stones. Lord, we do just pray that would pass, Lord, that she would not have serious pain and discomfort, Lord. We do just pray that you would bless her. And Lord, we do pray for Kim's son, Ronnie, Lord, as he's been in an accident, he's broken bones, Lord. We do just pray for these, for healing for them, Lord. We pray that you'd be with the doctors that they would take care of him, Lord. And we do just pray for healing for him. And Lord, we do just continue to pray for our church, Lord. We have a lot of things happening at our church, Lord. We thank you for the great VBS that we had a week ago now, Lord. And we do just pray for, I know we're going to be doing some follow-up with those who were involved with VBS, Lord, some of the kids who came out. We just pray that follow-up would go well. And Lord, we're also looking forward to a soccer camp in a few weeks, Lord, another chance to have children involved with our church, Lord, to be able to share you with them, Lord. We do just pray that a lot of kids would sign up for that, and that it would just be a blessed time just with soccer camp. And Lord, would you just pray for all the other activities that we're doing as a church? Lord, I think of the church picnic coming up this Saturday. Lord, would you just pray that it would be a blessed time for everyone who attends? And Lord, would you just pray again just for our church with all the different things that we're doing? Lord, we pray that you would be in and among it, Lord, that we wouldn't just be a church that does activities, but we'd be a church that is all about you. And through those activities, through the different things that we do, Lord, we get to look closer and closer at you. And Lord, I pray that that's what we would do this morning, Lord, as we continue with our service, as we continue to worship you. We pray that our hearts would be fixed on you, that we would see what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would receive the honor and glory for everything that happens this morning. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Well, let's continue to worship in song. And as we sing, or even after the song, children in first through third are dismissed for youth church. Please stand.
Better than you.
If you would turn in your Bibles, I will be reading from Joshua 7, verses 1 through 9. That is Joshua 7, verses 1 through 9. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?"
Let's open up with prayer. Lord, as we approach your word right now, Lord, we pray that your word would have power in our lives. Lord, we know that your word has power. Lord, we pray that we would hear your word this morning. Pray that you would speak to each one of us, that we would become more and more like you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. When I was a kid, I had a good friend of mine named Richie. And one day, I was with Richie, and Richie's grandfather had us. And his grandfather took me and Richie to Burger King. And, you know, that was a big treat back in the day, getting a chance to go to Burger King. So we're at Burger King, and there's an outdoor play area. And Richie's grandfather told me and Richie, "Hey, stay right here. I'm going to go in and get food. You guys stay right here and do not leave this area." Then he went inside to get food. Well, Richie and I, we were playing with a bouncy ball, and that bouncy ball bounced a little too far, and it went right past the area that we were told not to go. So what did I do? I turned around and I glanced into Burger King, didn't see anyone, so I quickly jumped out, I grabbed the bouncy ball, and I jumped back in. And I thought everything was fine for about 5 seconds, until his grandfather comes walking out the door, no food in his hand, said, "Hey, we're going home. Right now, we lost Burger King. And we said, "What happened?" He said, "You guys didn't obey me. So now we're going home." And he took us back home, and we had some lunch at home, PB&J sandwiches or something like that. But it wasn't Burger King. We lost out on Burger King because we didn't listen. Because we didn't obey. Specifically, I didn't listen, and I didn't obey. We're continuing our series in Joshua chapter 7, and we're approached with this question of obedience to God and what are the costs of disobeying God. We've been working our way through the book of Joshua, and I said that Joshua really has two main themes that are running through the entire book. The first main theme is God's promises, God being faithful to his promises. He promised this land of Canaan to Abraham all the way years ago, and he said, "Your descendants will enter this land." And this is God fulfilling his promise. And he specifically makes promises to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He says to Joshua, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants before you. You are going to be the one to possess the land." And there's this promise that God makes. And the book of Joshua is about him being faithful to that promise. But I said the book of Joshua is about a second thing. The second thing is our obedience to God. You see, when God made that promise to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, he says this one thing on top of it. He says, only you need to be careful to observe the things that I have commanded you. Do not stray to them stray from them to the right or to the left. You are to follow after my instructions. And the book of Joshua is also about Joshua and the Israelites obeying God. That brings us to today. We ask a simple question. What if I don't obey? What if I don't obey God? What if I want to do things my way? What if I want to not do things the way God has instructed me, but kind of live my own life? What happens then? What happens if I don't obey God? We call that sin. Sin is disobedience to God. So what happens if I don't obey? What happens if I sin? We're going to be looking at that in Joshua chapter 7. I said the book of Joshua is broken into four parts. We're in the second part, which is where Israel's conquering the land of Canaan. And in the last time that we were together in Joshua chapter 6, Israel conquers the city of Jericho. But one of the unique things that happens as Israel conquers Jericho, I want you to look into chapter 6, verse 18, is Joshua says to the people of Israel, listen, Jericho and everything that's in it is devoted to the Lord. It's to be set aside for the Lord. It's not for us, it's for the Lord. And he actually says it's devoted for destruction. And what that means is it's devoted for the Lord, so we're going to destroy it. And then Joshua makes this statement to the Israelites in Joshua 6, verse 18. He says, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, bring trouble upon it. So Joshua tells the people, hey, don't touch the things devoted for destruction. They're devoted to the Lord for destruction. Don't go take them. And what does he say will happen if they do take them? He says, you will bring destruction onto our camp, and you'll bring trouble upon it. I love that last word, you'll bring trouble upon it. And the reason I like that word is because the name Achan means trouble. So when we get to chapter 7, this guy named Achan shows up. He is the trouble. And what we're going to see is that he sins against God. Let's read verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The first thing that we see is sin, disobedience to God, disobedience to his instruction that he laid out simply. And it falls on a man named Achan. And what we're going to see, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that sin has consequences. You see, Achan sins. So what's his sin? His sin is that he takes something that was devoted to the Lord for himself. Now, there's a couple of things that are actually wrapped up in that. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is that this involved breaking faith with God. Not having faith that God would do what he was going to do, that he would provide for them, and saying, I need to provide for myself. So he didn't trust God. He didn't have faith in God. He decided he was going to look out for himself above anyone and everyone else. But we're also told a couple other things about this sin. In verse 11, we're told that it's called theft. He stole from the Lord. Something that was dedicated to the Lord, he took for himself. He stole from God. And then in verse 11, we're also told something else, that he lied about it. That there was a deception that was involved in all of this, that as Achan does this, he hides it. In fact, in verse 21, it says he buries it in the ground in his tent so that nobody can find it. And as far as we know, maybe a few of his family members knew, but by and large, Israel doesn't know that this happened. He hides it from the Lord. So how does the Lord react according to verse 1? It says, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. It's important to say that although Achan hid it from Israel, he did not hide it from God. That tells us an important thing about our sin and our disobedience. Oftentimes we think, oh, I can do it. Nobody's noticing. Nobody's going to see. It's hidden. Nobody takes notice. It doesn't impact anyone when I sin. But God notices. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17, The Lord is speaking. He says, "For my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Our sins don't hide from God. God sees them. And God sees Achan's sin, and he gets angry. Now, it's important for me to say this. As we talk about the Lord's anger, it says that his anger burned. We have to say that the Lord's anger is a just and holy anger. It's not self-seeking like most of our anger is. Most of the time that when we get angry, it's because we were inconvenienced. You know, life got harder for us because we wanted someone to do something and they didn't do it, so now we have to do it, and we get upset and we get angry, and it's a very selfish anger is most of our anger. Not all of it, but most. But the Lord's anger is a just anger. It's a holy anger. It's anger at sin, which is the right place to put the anger. And the Lord is someone who gets angry at sin. Oftentimes we think, oh, sin's not that big of a deal. God just kind of, you know, sweeps it under the rug. It's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It gets him angry. In fact, it doesn't just get him angry in the Old Testament. A lot of times people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is angry, but the God of the New Testament is happy and loving. So, but when we get to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we see God is equally angry at sin. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God gets angry at sin. Do we? Or do we just accept our sin? We say, "Ah, it's just a mistake. It's just something I did. It's not a big of a deal." Oftentimes we can think like that. We can act like that. But sin angers God. Then we get to see the second result of the sin. Sin hurts. Sin hurts ourselves, and it hurts others. Let's read what it says in verse 2. Joshua doesn't know what just happened in verse 1, right? Joshua doesn't know about Achan's sin, so Joshua's just continuing on business as usual. Verse 2, it says, "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out the land, spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So Joshua's continuing business as usual, right? They conquered Jericho. Now he says, "What's the next city before me?" And the next city that happened to be before him was Ai. So he says, "Let's investigate Ai." He sends some spies in. They come back. They say, "Listen, Joshua, Ai's not that big, not that strong compared to Jericho. You know, the Lord gave us Jericho. The Lord will give us Ai too. It's not that big." In fact, in chapter 8, verse 25, we're told that the whole city of Ai is about 12,000 total people, men, women, and children. So they say, you know, we should be able to take them pretty quickly. And Joshua says, okay. So he sends 3,000 men there. What happened to them? They get destroyed. They end up having to run, and 36 people die. I want to drive that point home, right? 36 people die because of this. One of the things that's interesting in this passage is that God is dealing with the people of Israel as a people. You'd say, well, why does Israel have to suffer? Why do 36 people have to die because of one person's sin? But God doesn't look at it as one person's sin. In verse 1, what does it say? It says, "The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the things devoted." In other words, God is saying, "I am dealing with Israel as a people." And that's how he always dealt with Israel. He always dealt with them as his people, but as one people. He made a covenant with all of them, and they are all expected to keep that. And one person breaking it means Israel broke it. And because of that, Israel reaps the consequences, and that's the consequences are losing to Ai. And then at the end of verse 5, we get this statement. It says that the hearts of the people melted. That Israel, after their defeat, they shrink away in fear. Their hearts just melt. Now, that's important because that exact phrase is used twice already in Joshua to describe the other people, the people that they're conquering, the people of Canaan. And it's used in chapter 2, verse 11. Rahab uses it when she's describing the people of Jericho. And she says, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. And then it's used again in chapter 5, verse 1, to describe the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites. It says that when they heard about Israel crossing the Jordan River, how God parted the river for the Israelites to cross, it says that their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So twice that phrase is used to describe the Canaanites. But here it gets used to describe the Israelites. Because the Israelites take a loss. The Israelites lose people. And they suddenly realize we're not as invincible as we thought we were. So what do? They reap the consequences of their own sin. And here's the thing. Sin hurts. It hurts us, and it hurts those around us. Oftentimes we tell ourselves, and this is a trick that we tell ourselves or a lie that we tell ourselves, oh, if we can't see anyone getting hurt, then it's okay. You know, one of the big things that's in today's culture is we'll say, as long as it's not hurting anyone, you can do whatever you want. But that's not how sin works. Sin doesn't ever not hurt anyone. Sin hurts. It hurts us and it hurts other people. Everyone in this room has suffered pain of some sort because of the sin of somebody else. And I'll also say this. Everyone here has caused somebody pain and suffering because of their sin. And that's not exactly comforting to say, right? But it's the truth. Our sin, it hurts us, but it also hurts those around us. And that's what we see with Achan. It's his sin doesn't just hurt him, it hurts those around him. So what happens as a result of this? Joshua and the elders, it says they go to the Lord, they go before the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the Ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So Joshua comes before the Lord. He comes in mourning. He does the things that you do when you're mourning. You tear your clothes, put dust over your head. I'm sure everyone here does that when they're in mourning. But not really today. But that's what they did back then. And it says they fell before the Lord. And it wasn't like a quick 30-second prayer. It says they fell before the Lord till evening. And Joshua comes and he brings this prayer before the Lord. He says, Lord, what's going on? Why did you bring us over the Jordan River to have us destroyed? We had a promise. You promised me that we were going to drive out the inhabitants of the land. You promised me that you were going to be faithful and give this land to us. And now what's happening? We lose to a fairly small group, and everyone else is going to hear about it. They're all going to gather together. They're all going to attack us. They're going to think Israel's not that strong, and they're going to wipe us out in one fell swoop. One of the biggest things that Israel had going for them, by the way, at this point in time, if you haven't noticed through the book of Joshua, is one of the things that they had going for them is the people feared them. They feared the Lord working through them. And that fear was actually a weapon that they were using against the people of Canaan. And Joshua says, we just lost that. Nobody's going to fear us anymore. They're all going to get together. They're all going to wipe us out. And he says, Lord, what are you going to do with your great name at that point in time? You see, Joshua is asking the Lord a simple question. Are you going to be faithful to your promise? Like, you made these promises. Are you going to be faithful to that? What is Joshua not asking at this point in time? He's not asking, did we do something wrong? That's never even mentioned. Now, I don't want to go after Joshua too much because he's not the bad guy of the story. The bad guy of the story is Achan. But he seems to have this question of, Lord, what's going on with you? Instead of what's going on with us. But he comes before the Lord and he's mourning. And then we see God's response. I'm going to be honest, this might be my favorite verse in this entire section as I studied this week. I love looking at the Lord's response to Joshua here. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? That's great. Joshua, what are you doing? Get up. Stop mourning. Stop crying about it. Get up. You have work to do. He's about to go on from there and say, Israel has sinned. You need to deal with this sin. You see, that's God's response to this whole thing. Is Joshua sitting there asking God questions about God, and God says, you get up. You have something you have to figure out with the people of Israel. God's response is that you need to deal with sin. I wonder if we would ever hear that today. You know, those times in our life where we're crying out to God and things are just going wrong. And we're crying out to God. Now, we know at other times in the Bible, right, God comes along and comforts in those moments, right? When everything in our lives is going wrong, God's there to comfort. But I wonder if there are other times where we're crying out to God and God's like, get up. You got something you got to deal with. You got to deal with some sin here. You can't just go along moping. And again, God knows every situation, right? And God, there are times where God comes as the comforter. But there are other times where I think we need to hear, deal with your sin. That's the problem here. Get up and deal with the sin. Let's see what he says going forward. I'm going to reread verse 10 and then I'll keep reading. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. We'll keep reading in just a second. God comes in very heavy on Joshua, doesn't he? He says, get up. You've got sin in your camp. The people have transgressed the covenant. They've taken things devoted for destruction. And because of that, they've become devoted for destruction. God says, they've sinned against me. And they're going to keep losing battles until that sin gets dealt with. God says, you need to deal with sin. You can't just let it go. You can't just sweep it under the rug. You can't just ignore it. I think we often love to do that with our sin. We say, it's not that big of a deal. I'll deal with it. We say, you know, sorry, Lord, and then we move on with our lives. God says, no, we need to deal with this sin. And what we're going to see here is there's two ways that God says to deal with the sin here, and then I'm going to add a third that's beyond this passage. But the two ways that we see here to deal with sin, the first thing is to expose it, to expose the sin. Let's return to verse 13. The Lord says, get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who has taken the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. The Lord says, we need to expose the sin, Joshua. So what we're going to do tomorrow morning, you're going to tell everyone, get ready, because tomorrow morning, everyone in Israel is going to stand before me. And we're going to start whittling it down until we figure out, well, God knows, until you figure out who the problem is. And that's what they do. In verses 16 through 19, that's what they do. Now I can only imagine for a second being Achan, right? Hearing Joshua make this declaration, hey, we're going to whittle it down to figure out who stole from the Lord, and that person's going to get burned with fire. And Achan's like, That's not good. And then they all come as the people of Israel, and it gets narrowed down to the tribe of Judah, and Achan's like, I'm from the tribe of Judah. And then it gets whittled down by clan, and it comes to the clan of the Zerahites, and Achan's like, that's me. And then it gets narrowed down to a family, and it's the family of Zabdi, and Achan's like, that's my family. At some point, he had to know, right? At some point, he had to know that this was going to land on him, and sure enough, it does. The Lord reveals to Joshua that Achan's the one who stole. And then we get to verse 19, and Joshua just comes to Achan. And it says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. I love that. I love Joshua's words to Achan. Because he's going to ask Achan to expose his sin, to confess his sin. But how does Joshua word it? He says, give glory to God and praise his name and say what you've done. How often do we think of confessing as an act of giving glory to God and praising his name? That's not something we normally talk about, is it? But our act of confessing is an act of glorifying God and praising him, because we're acknowledging that we are sinners and that he is not. And then we see Achan's confession in verse 20. It says, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. So Achan confesses. He says, listen, I know it's me. I'm the one who sinned against God. I took the things that were devoted. They're hiding in my tent, buried underground. He confesses sin. Confessing is a big part of dealing with our sin. I think it's often one of the most overlooked parts of dealing with our sin. A lot of times when we talk about, okay, how do we deal with sin? Well, we just do better. It's like, well, sometimes that starts with confessing. Confessing to the Lord our sins and confessing to who we sinned against if we sinned against another person. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing is important. Not trying to hide it, not trying to pretend it doesn't exist, but confessing it. And that's what Achan does here. He confesses the sin. They go and they get the possessions and they bring them, and it says that they lay them down before the Lord. Everything's put on display. All of Israel gets to see what happened here. Now, this is actually an important moment for Israel, right? Because it says that their hearts melted when they lost to Ai because they thought we're doomed. But now it's getting displayed for all of Israel. Hey, the reason that you lost at Ai is because of this. And it's a moment of them actually saying, okay, God's actually in control here. We're not just doomed. God is in control. It's this that was the problem. This sin, it's exposed, it's put on display. Are we quick to expose our sins, to confess our sins, to put them out on display? I don't think we are, because our pride doesn't like that. We like to keep our sins hidden. But when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then it leads to a second part of how to deal with sin. The first one is to expose it. The second one is then to eliminate the sin. And that's what happens here. We get this terrible end to the story in verse 24. It says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkey and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. By the way, I love that phrase because, again, Achan as a name means trouble. So Joshua says, why'd you bring trouble on us? and the Lord's going to bring trouble on you today. And then it says, and all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. The story ends with Israel eliminating sin. And that meant eliminating Achan and the possessions and everything else. You see, the stuff was that he took was devoted for destruction. And he took it, and what happened? He gets destroyed. Interestingly enough, if you remember from the story of Jericho, the stuff that was devoted to destruction gets burned with fire, and that's what happens to him, is he's burned with fire. And then it says they pile on stones right on top of him. And they make this little monument of stones, a pile of stones that marks a grave for Achan. And think about this. If you guys remember, as we've been working through the book of Joshua, all the way back in Joshua chapter 4, when Israel crosses the Jordan River on dry ground, what do? They set up a pile of stones to remember God's protection for them. And now there's a second pile of stones, right? So now Israel has before them two piles of stones. One that represents God's protection, God's deliverance, God's faithfulness, the fact that God is with the Israelites, and the other one showing them what happens when they sin against God, that there are consequences to that sin. And from here on out, Israel, for the rest of the book of Joshua, gets this option put before them, right? These two piles of stones, which one are you going to look at? Which one are you going to follow, the one that shows God's greatness and his faithfulness, or the ones that show the destruction that comes from your sin? And Israel has that before them for the rest of this book. You see, the sin led to destruction and death. And that's the natural end of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, at the beginning of it, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That is the natural end of sin. But the good news, and this is something we don't see in this story, the good news is that sin gets dealt with another way. It's still through destruction and it's still through death, but it's through Jesus' destruction and Jesus' death. And because of that, we can have forgiveness of our sins. I said Romans 6:23 is the wages of sin is death, but the second part of it is the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, the man born, and from the time he was born, he was a man devoted for destruction. But not destruction because of anything he did. Not destruction because he deserved that destruction. Destruction because of what we did. And Jesus pays the penalty for the sin. For Achan, sin meant his death. But for our sin, Jesus says, I'll pay that penalty. And he goes to the cross and he dies. 3 days later, he rises again. He says, if anyone believes in me, places their faith in me, then they can have salvation from their sin. They can have their sin removed. Their sin gets dealt with permanently once and for all. So have we placed our faith in Christ? Is that something you've done this morning? If you have, then you can know that there's forgiveness of your sin, that you can have forgiveness before God. And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that this morning. Say, Lord, I need help with my sin problem. I need to deal with this sin. I can't just let it go on forever. It's either going to result in my death or because of what you've done, you can take that away. Turn to God and ask him, say, Lord, take away my sin. I believe in what Jesus did to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for my sin, to rise again 3 days later. Pray that you'd forgive my sin so that I can have peace with you. If you've never done that before and you're more curious, I'd encourage you to talk with me afterwards, talk with one of the deacons afterwards, well, people up front. We'd love to spend time talking with you more about this. So here's the end of the story. What do we then do with this? What's the conclusion to all of this? We still have this question that's lingering that I asked at the very beginning. What if I don't obey? What if I don't obey God? We call that sin. What we see through this story is that sin has consequences. It angers the Lord, it hurts ourselves and others, And God's response is, deal with the sin. That sin needs to be exposed. It needs to be eliminated. And then we talked about the fact that we can have forgiveness of that sin because of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask one last question, and this is a question I want to end with. Does our failure to obey God break his faithfulness to us? And the answer to that question is no. Our disobedience does not stop God's faithfulness. Starting in chapter 8, verse 1, we'll get to this next week, it says that the Lord gives Ai into Joshua's hand. And moving forward, now that the sin's been eliminated, God keeps his promises to Joshua. God keeps his promises to Abraham. And the truth is that God keeps his promises to you and me. And there's no sin that we could do that would prevent God's promises. When God promises that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, when God promises that nothing in the world, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the Lord promises that if you believe in him, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance. Those promises do not fail when we disobey. There's a verse, and it's a beautiful verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, then he'll remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. God's faithfulness is based on who he is. He is the faithful God, and there's nothing you and I can do. I can do anything about that. So as we sin before God, and we will, we will again, we need to know that sin has consequences, that God wants us to deal with the sin, but that that sin doesn't stop who God is, that he is faithful to you and me, and that nothing can separate us from God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we talked about today, Lord, we are sinners. We sin before you. Lord, I wish that we didn't. I wish that I didn't. But Lord, we're so thankful that when we do sin, that it doesn't change who you are. That you're faithful. That you're faithful to us, regardless of what we've done. Lord, it's something that we do not deserve. It's something that we do not earn. It's what grace is. Lord, I pray that in light of your grace, in light of what you've done for us, that we would deal with our sin, that we would confess it, that we wouldn't hide it away, that we'd confess it before you, that we would take steps to do something about our sin, to eliminate our sin. Lord, that we wouldn't just continue to let it thrive in our lives, but we would cut it off. We would take action against it. And Lord, we know that it ultimately is about the forgiveness of the sin that we can earn from Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Lord, we're so thankful for that. In your name, amen.
Let's now reflect on the cost of our freedom as we prepare our hearts for communion. Please stand.
Forgiveness, take and eat.
As we gather now to celebrate communion, we remember that sin has consequences, that sin hurts us and hurts those around us. And specifically, our sin hurt Jesus Christ. And he chose it, right? He chose to leave his Father's throne above and to come to earth and to be someone devoted for destruction because of our sin. Because through that, we could have forgiveness of our sin. We could have our sin dealt with once and for all. That's something that we take time to remember this morning. As we celebrate communion, it's a time of remembrance. There's nothing special about what we eat and drink that, as far as it's saving us or us giving us anything special or supernatural abilities. It's something we do to remember that our sin cost Jesus something. And that because of what he did, our sin can be dealt with forever. We can have forgiveness of that sin. We're going to take just a moment right now to examine our own hearts, to expose any sin, to confess any sin that's in our hearts to the Lord. The Bible says that we're not to partake in communion in a trivial way. We're not supposed to treat it lightly. So we're going to take a moment and remember God and confess any sin before him. Let's do that right now. Dave, can you pray for the bread?
Father, we thank you for this bread. This bread that was broken, like your body, Lord, was broken for us. Thank you, Lord, for taking on our sin and taking the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we, Lord, may have our sins forgiven. Thank you, Lord.
On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When dinner was over, Jesus took the cup. Eric, can you pray for us?
God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for the shedding of his blood for our sins, that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty of our sins, but that Christ took that upon himself. And we thank you for that. Pray that this time of communion would just be in remembrance of that. Thank you.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now let us pray in the words our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our disobedience, our sin, does not stop God's faithfulness. His arms are always open wide. Please stand as we sing. Thank you.
You know, as we close out today, if anything that we said today struck you and you feel like you have sin that needs to be dealt with, you need to deal with that sin, I encourage you, we'll have people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to help work through that sin so that we can deal with sin. But remember through all of it that it's not by what we do, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go out today, pray that we'd be people who live by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'd be living as forgiven people, not bound by our sin, but free to follow after you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.